Well, we continue on this series in the Beatitudes called The Road to Recovery, and along with it, we're kind of introducing the eight principles that go with Celebrate Recovery. We're all celebrating our recovery because we're all recovering from something that was God's rescue mission in Jesus Christ to recover and bring us life that this world would have taken away otherwise. But we meet on Thursday nights. By the way, if you'd like to come along and support that ministry by making a dessert, there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and someone would contact you, and we would be happy to eat it for you. It'd be great for you to come along with us. So, well, we continue to have people come and see what it's like. This last Thursday night, we had four first-time attenders to celebrate recovery, and every one of them just talked about how wonderful it is. Yeah, God is doing some amazing things already in that. And so I would encourage you to come and explore it. Just come visit some night just so that you know what it's like. And you might want to be that Barnabas, that one that went and got the Saul when he, you know, the people weren't. Okay, let me back up. Time out. Okay. After the Apostle Paul, who once was called Saul, had asked Jesus Christ into his heart, the other disciples didn't want to meet with him. And it was a man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that it says literally this. He went and took Saul by the hand, and he brought him to the disciples. Here's what I believe. There are some people that are in your life that are in that in your life so you can help lead them to Christ. So that you can say, hey, there's hope for you. There's help. There's healing for you. And maybe it'll call you to adjust your schedule, bring someone along with you, either to a Bible study or to celebrate recovery or something like that to do it. But that's another message for another day, okay? But it's in your life right now. What we're going to do right now, we are doing the eight principles that come out of the Beatitudes. We're going to recite them together. We're on principle number five today, so we'll go through the first five. Let's say this together. Principle one, realize I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things, and my life is unmanageable. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Principle two, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Principle three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Principle four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. Messages on those can be found at ConcordiaWesleyan.com with the downloadable notes. If you missed one or want to go back and review it, you can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com. We're going to be here today on principle number five. Let's say it together. Voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. We're going to skip blessed are the merciful. We'll be there next week, but the beatitude that goes with this is blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, the word that gets me on this, and we're spelling the word recovery, is voluntarily. There's some times I've submitted to God because I've had to. I had no other place to go. And a lot of times, and don't take this illustration too far, everyone breaks down. A lot of times, maybe you've found that, or as I have found, my submission to God is more like my relationship with my boxer dog to me. Lily is 73 pounds, a lot of muscle, but she just has a bent that she likes to run. She will jump over a fence. I mean, I put extra cables up over the fence and things. Lily will typically listen to me, but when she has a chance at freedom or sees a squirrel or something, my voice doesn't matter. And she only submits when she comes back after her disobedience with her tail between her legs and her ears down, wanting to know. See, Lily knows I'm the one that feeds her. She'll come back. She knows that I'm the one that can grab her by the neck and hold her down, and she will submit to me in that way. But Lily needs to learn to submit her will voluntarily, because her owner has good for her. I'm trying to protect her from the highway. I'm trying to protect her from the bunnies out there that she'll get scared of if she actually caught one. You know, all of those things, because he's a real scaredy cat. Listen, here's where God wants to move you, where you realize that you submit to God not because you have to, because there's a work in your heart with God, but you realize life works when you submit to God, and it doesn't work very good if you don't. So let's go where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." They will see him. You see, what we saw last week when we talked about hungering and thirst for righteousness is that all the blessed are the poor in spirit and those that mourn and the meek, those are all indications of emptiness of what this life has to offer. And those things are all leading us to develop a hunger and thirst for the right thing. Because the thing is we fill our life with a lot of stuff that lets us down. And it says, if you hunger and thirst for God's approval, you will be satisfied. And then God starts filling your life with things like mercy, with a purity of heart and integrity, with peace, and you become a peacemaker. And then, as we'll see, you'll get persecuted for that right standing with God. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus didn't come into this world to reform your bad habits. Let me say it this way. Jesus wouldn't be satisfied with just a community that didn't have any murders, because he would want to deal with the anger of the slander and the malice and the wrath that is in your heart. Jesus wouldn't be satisfied with a community that just didn't have any outward acts of adultery. He would say, if you lust after another person in your heart wrongly, that you've committed adultery already. Jesus wouldn't be satisfied with you giving 10% of your money to the Lord and being actively involved in a church and being on the membership roll of that church and stuff if you have greed and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus always goes to the heart issues, and that's why he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Not the pure in action. Because Jesus wants, it's the pure in heart that are going to know God. And this is really fleshed out throughout Scripture for us. In fact, there's an underlying question of people that came to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, it tells us in John chapter 3, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a teacher of the law. And he was pretty high up in their hierarchy. And he came to Jesus at night. And this Nicodemus, here it is on the screen, came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God weren't with you. He goes, I can't deny it is obvious that God is with you. And I just want you to recognize, and Jesus said to him, he goes to the underlying question. Nicodemus hasn't even asked the question. Here's what he said to this religious person who would be, here's what I call Nicodemus. He's the best sinner in the Bible because he has cloaked his sin with religious activity. He could be your pastor. He could be the vice chairman of your board. He could serve on the board. He could be your life connection leader. He could be someone that says, boy, look at that person. Look how religious and moral they are. Married for 43 years. Wow, that's faithfulness. But Nicodemus was a sinner, and Jesus said, I tell you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's a bombshell there, folks. Because everyone would say, if anyone was going to make heaven, it'd be someone like Nicodemus. Look how good he is. But it wasn't Nicodemus's righteousness, his righteous acts that would ever, ever get him to heaven. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, and he was honest enough to admit that trying to keep the law wasn't enough. There's still this nagging question, am I really going to make it? Will I be able to enter in the kingdom of heaven? You see it in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, and people saw this incredible thing, and they asked him, what must we what? Do to do the works that God requires. We always move to, how do I have to act? What's the thing that I'm missing? You see this again in Luke chapter 10, verse 35. On one occasion, an expert in the law, that's the Jewish law, the law of Moses, said, teacher, he asked, what must I what? Do to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus turned the tables on him, and he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we like that story, but again, this was a bombshell story because the hero of the Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. Someone that would have no place in the Jewish temple, no place in religious society for the teacher of the law. And Jesus says, now, which one of these? Because he asked them, what does the law say? And he goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so then wanting to justify himself, he said, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, can't we define who our neighbor is and who we love and who we don't? And Jesus said, the Good Samaritan, he helps. And then Jesus turns the table on him and goes, who do you think was the neighbor? And the teacher of the law couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Because he said, I suppose the one who helped him, who showed him mercy. And Jesus just said, go do likewise. He's going to the matter of the heart with this guy. One more. There was a rich young man who was a ruler that came to Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. As Jesus started on his way, this man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm really emphasizing this because I know that there are some people here today that think if I could just do the right thing, I'd be in the kingdom. God would finally accept me. Other people would accept me. And although you've heard these messages leading up to this point, you still think you have to perform. And Jesus said, what does the law say? He quoted it well. He goes, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. I've done all these things from my youth, but I still have this nagging thing. Am I missing that one thing? I don't want to get to the end of my life and God say, you're out on a technicality. You didn't do that one. And so Jesus said this. He looked at him, notice this, and he loved him. And because he loved him enough to tell him the truth. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I don't know about you, but I hope Jesus never tells me to do that. I think we're afraid that Jesus is going to tell us to do that. But what was Jesus? Because Jesus loved him, he told him this. One thing you lack, and then talk to him about what his life was full of, his possessions. And it wasn't that the man had possessions, but that man's possessions had him. And so Jesus said, there's only one thing you have to do. You have to follow me above all else, because purity of heart is to will one thing. And what we have to determine in life, and what I hope that you will know very clearly at the end of this message, you will know what that one thing is. Because all life will flow from that. Blessed are the pure in heart. If you were to translate this verse directly, you would say, for they and they alone will see God. And it's not by being religious, by being more, by being a better person, by doing the next thing. See, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else. Put that first. It's your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Now, the word heart, cardia, from what we get the word cardiac, comes from is a person's center for both physical, emotional, intellectual, willful, moral activities. It's not the physical muscle that we talk about that we call our heart. It is the inner person. It includes your emotions, your will, your intellect, and your moral activities. Sometimes it's referred in the Bible as like being in the heart of the sea, at the core of the sea, when we say the heart of the sea. Or sometimes we'll use the phrase, well, the heart of the problem is this. We'll say, this is the real issue. This is the real deal. That's what the heart is. It's who you really are. And as Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. It means you have to have a focus. You have to have an attitude. And in our scripture today, and from the Beatitude to the principle we do in principle number 5, is I voluntarily submit. What does that look like? Then I voluntarily submit my emotions to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. Therefore, I'm going to say, God, you take care of my emotional well-being. You fill me with the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Gentleness is in there too. Help me get rid of wrath and anger and malice and bitterness and adulterous eyes and all that kind of stuff. Help me get rid of that emotional clutter in my life, and help me want the one thing, which is the glory of God. My emotions need to submit themselves to any change and all changes that God wants to make in my life. Because it's dealing with my heart, then my thoughts also will submit voluntarily to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. That's why it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ. My will. I will voluntarily submit my will to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. Isn't this what Jesus did in the garden? Father, not my will, but your will be done. And my actions to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. And humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. And with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's what the heart is. It's your inner person. What does it mean to be pure? To be pure, it comes from the Greek word katharos. It means to cleanse. Let me get to it here. To cleanse from filth and iniquity. It's a cleansing that takes place in your life. It can mean to be purified by fire, or if a vine dresser prunes the vine so that it can bear more fruit. It means to be unmixed, unadulterated, undistorted, undivided, completely focused, to be genuine. That's what this purity of heart talks about. In the moral sense, it means to be free from sin. It's akin to the Latin word castus, which we get the word chaste. Virgin, you know, that type of idea. You are pure. Medically, a cathartic is an agent used in medicine to cleanse a wound or to cleanse an area to make it pure. An outside agent to bring purity to it. When someone goes to a therapist or a counselor or a psychologist and they have an eye-opening experience where there's some emotional cleansing, we call that a catharsis. That is that cleansing power from guilt, filth, and iniquity. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There you see the emotions, you see the thought life, you see the will, and you see my actions. God, this is what I want you to search me. My life is an open book before you. Several years ago, and I have this verse in here for you, 1 Chronicles 29:19, out of the Message paraphrase. A lot of the versions talk about a wholehearted devotion, but I like this phrase. Give my son, this is David's prayer for Solomon as they were going into the building project, their Ignite Hope project for building up the temple. And he says, give my son Solomon, this is what he prayed before the people, an uncluttered and focused heart. And that verse grabbed me and I said, David, this is a prayer you need to pray for your boys. And so I made it and I put it in a frame for Noah. And it says, give my son Noah an uncluttered and focused heart so that he can obey what you command, live by your directions and counsel, and carry it through. Give this to my son Diego. And I made Diego one and I made Christian one. And it's still the cry of my heart that God would give my boys an uncluttered and a focused heart. As a parent, you want to fill your life with a whole bunch of stuff. But let's just be honest. Sports isn't it. PlayStation isn't it. Sega, you know, Xbox, that's not it. Going on vacations is not it. What does it matter at the end of their life if they don't have an uncluttered and focused heart that says, God, as I stand before you, I'm giving you my heart and I've given you my all in this life. You got to pray that for your kids. You got to pray it for yourself. If you don't want to do that, pray it for my kids. Pray it for your pastor. See, purity of heart is to will one thing, and you better get that one thing right. We'll go through this quickly. I know I'm talking fast, but I got so much to share with you. But listen, I want the Holy Spirit to speak into your life what needs, because here's the truth. Some of you need your heart shaken up. You've made peace with sin. You're better than most, and not as bad as you used to be. But the truth is, you have an uncluttered and an unfocused heart. You see, I think about what is in my heart. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. When you're alone with your thoughts, your heart cries out to you. So when your heart says things like, you're unworthy, or they'll never accept you, God won't accept you, you recognize that as a lie, because you are a child of God. You've been accepted by Him. And you begin, you know, but, you know, the scripture says your heart's deceitful. It will tell you things that aren't true. It's incumbent upon us as followers of Christ to take the truth and the purity that God gives us through Christ Jesus and begin applying that to our heart and how we think. Jesus said evil thoughts start in the heart. That's in Matthew 15. I will express in some manner what is in my heart, sometimes with my words, sometimes with my actions, sometimes in just my self-talk to myself. But here's what the Word of God tells us, Romans 10:9. With the heart you believe, but with your mouth you confess Jesus is Lord. What is in your heart will eventually work its way out into your life. And again, I don't want to put guilt on anyone, but if you don't share what Christ has done in your life, you really should be questioning, what has God done in my life? Because what you hold dear eventually works its way out into your life. Jesus says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I value what I hold in my heart. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, in any house, there's all sorts of vessels, some vessels for honor, some for dishonor. And I picked this passage of Scripture because I thought of my mom, because I can still see in her Bible where it talks about cleansing the vessel and stuff. And she says, purity, then power. That's the order. You've got to first be pure before God before you have the power of God work in your life. You can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 26. And then, I act according to what is in my heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also going to be. It's true with your money, but it's true with a lot of other things. No one can serve two masters. John 3:20, Jesus says, all who hate evil, or all who do evil, hate the light and refuse to go near it, for they fear their sins will be exposed. As you look at this issue of our heart determining the course of our life, you have to look no further than our memory verse this month. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled, notice this, with a love that comes from a pure heart, an undivided heart, a cleansed heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. It's not diluted, it's not double-minded, it's genuine, it's authentic, it's completely focused, it's uncluttered. Jesus, as he quoted this this particular beatitude, was actually quoting Psalm 24:4-6. Listen to it. David asked this question, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive a blessing from God and vindication from their God and Savior. Such is a generation that seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. And in that psalm there, you see the blessing of God, you see the cleansing of hands, the pure heart, and you see the seeing of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, one of the things that we don't have to do this as much, but we still do it occasionally. When our boys come to the table, they've been playing outside, what do we ask? Do you wash your hands? But that is not a sufficient answer or a question, because they can say yes. So then we ask, did you use soap? And then we learned along the process that we also had to ask, did you use water? You know, it's pretty obvious, and there's a way you can do the sniff test to find out whether someone actually washed their hands. Okay? And so sometimes we would do that. So sometimes, occasionally, and I won't pick out which boy it would be, but they would just put a little soap on their hand and not use water. Just kind of rub it, so get the fragrance of the soap. See, I'll wash my hands. What's this dirt here? So many times, it's much easier to look at hands and see whether they're clean. But the real issue is that eventually we say, did you wash your hands? Yes. Are you telling me the truth? Because it's really in the heart that determines what you do with your hands. You follow me? So some of you have done a really good job cleaning up your act. You're not impressing God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious people of his day. He said, you wash the outside of the cup and inside, it is dirty, terrible. Pay attention to the inside of the cup. Another time he looked and he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you look at Arlington Cemetery and you can see what, you know, the white, and boy, how impressive that is. But he says, inside you are full of dead man's bones. There's no life in your actions. Not eternal life. Not the abundant life that I give you. James says the same thing. James 4, back at your notes. Come close to God or draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. It's not that it doesn't matter what you do. It's that what you do comes from your heart. And purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and man. And then Peter said, since in obedience to the truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of brethren, see that you love one another fervently from a pure heart. See, Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. The world will know that I am sent by the Father by the way that you love. And if you wonder why I'm talking so quickly, I'm still in the introduction of this message, folks. Okay? I hope you've enjoyed it. So, how does a heart become pure? How do we get this purity of heart so that we will actually see the living and the one true God? Isn't that an aching and a longing in your life? Well, here's what we understand. Everything that God has commanded for you to do, he's provided for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus already did it for us. So let's look. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he's talking to a wayward people that God's going to bring back, his people. And notice what God says. I will cleanse you. Now, as you notice this, I've accidentally, in your notes, I got it in there twice. Maybe you need to read it twice, but here's what God says, okay? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. What's an idol? It's anything we place before God. It's not just, it's just not a totem pole thingy, majigger, or statue of some time. It's anything you put before God. An idol can be a relationship in your life. An idol can be money. An idol can be another god that you serve, okay? He goes, I'm going to cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. He goes, I'm going to give you a singular focus in your life. And notice what God said. I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, something you can feel with. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What he's saying is I'm going to give you an undivided heart for you to work with and for you to work through. Here's what our God does. It's the same way when he did creation. When God created the world, he put man in there and now he said, take dominion over it and rule over the earth. So when God created you in Christ Jesus and gave you a new heart, a new life, put his spirit in you, he says, now take dominion, take authority. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me and now I'm giving it to you. You have to apply what God has given you in your life. You have to work the ground of your heart, in other words. That's why you'll find places where it says to break up your hard, crusty soil because it's time for God to come and rain his righteousness on you. Listen, it doesn't matter how much God rains his righteousness. If you're hard and you're crusty, you're an old curmudgeon, it's not going to soak in. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to present the heart. But listen, don't have time to unpack all this, but it's very interesting that when Israel wanted a king, they demanded a king, God gave them Saul. Here's what it says about Saul. when he was anointed a king, it says that God gave Saul a new heart. But you know what? Saul was like my boxer dog, Lily. He didn't submit that new heart to God. And he took the position of priest, and he obeyed God up to a point. But then he took things into his own hands and made himself look better. And as a result of that, God said, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you. And he said, I'm going to raise up a king that's after my own heart. And you think, well, this guy's going to be really good. And it looked like David was going to be that good king, killing Goliath, giving honor, praise to him. But then you realize David committed adultery. Then you realize that David was responsible for the murder of the woman's husband that he committed adultery with to try to look better. And he brought reproach upon his family. And then it kind of neutered him, if you will, in his parenting skills, because then when there was sin in his son's life, David was very inept at addressing that in their life. And David, when you look at his actions, there are so many things that are wrong. And you say, God, would you choose him? Why would you choose him? Well, a good question that we could ask ourselves is, why would God choose me? I mean, we point out all the wrong things David did, but what about all the wrong things that you and I have done? But here was what made David different. He cultivated his heart, and when he was confronted with sin, he recognized he was poor in spirit, and he mourned over his sin. And he began to turn his heart into hunger and to thirst to be right with God. From a world standard, there were a lot of kings that were a lot more moral than David. But there was no other king that had a better heart for God. Here's what the scripture says Jesus did for us. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Put your name there. Make the offering for David's sin, for Kevin's sin, for Greg's sin, for Daryl's sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus took your place and paid the penalty of sin so you could have acceptance and approval of God. God will give you a new heart, but you've got to go with that heart and you have to cultivate that heart. So now let's put, how do we have that purity of heart? You see, a pure heart is made possible by the power of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes, as we shared last week, are not describing eight different people, but it's one person who is following Christ and is a Christ follower. And it begins with recognizing we are spiritually bankrupt, mourning over our sin, realize that there's injustices in this world and we have to put our hope in God and not in the immediate that we see right now. And it develops a hunger and thirst for God. Then when we begin to have that right standing with God, we begin to become like God and we become merciful like our God is merciful. We begin to have a purity of heart, a singular focus in life to follow hard after God. And not only do we experience peace, but we go like Jesus did into chaotic situations and we are peacemakers because we take the Prince of Peace with us wherever we go. And I shared with you those first four all lead to the emptiness of life that brings us to that hunger and thirsting for God. And then the next ones talk about what we're full of, what God puts in our life, mercy and purity, integrity and peacemaking. But what I want you to notice here is that God always fills us where we bring our emptiness to Him. Notice this. You notice the color coordination there. The poor in spirit are merciful because they realize they don't come to God on the basis of their merits and their righteousness. They receive total and complete mercy from God. And when you come to that place spiritually, when you recognize that nothing in my hand I bring, nothing I've done. God's not impressed with how many times I've been in church or how many messages I've preached. He's really not impressed with it. I can tell by the looks, some of you aren't either, okay? All right, it doesn't give me a better pad in heaven, okay? It wasn't that funny, okay? Listen, I don't have a better place in heaven because I'm going full time for the gospel ministry. What does God say? What's God's standard? It doesn't matter what you do if you don't have love. And love is God's quality. And in order to have God's quality in your life, His character in your life, you've got to know God. It's got to be God's work. It's only by mercy. So therefore, because I'm the one that received God's mercy, full, free, fully forgiven, I am by nature, because I am a child of God, merciful. I lead with grace. I lead with forgiveness in my life. When you've learned to mourn over your own sin and the sins of others and the effects of sin in this world, you begin to develop a purity of heart, because you realize that that sin has purified you like fire and given you a singular focus. Don't we at times have wake-up calls? Don't we at times have that? And you mourn, but it gives you a better purpose and a clearer purpose and an objective in life. And when you've had to be meek and you've had to be gentle and humble because of injustice of this world, and to say, God, did you see that? Would you fulfill your word in me? And you suffer because of the injustices of this world, you realize the peace that passeth all understanding that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and you become a peacemaker in this world. See, these fit together wonderfully because God fills you with what you need. His divine power, 2 Peter 1:3 says, has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory. See, a pure heart is formed by a decision, but it's followed by a process. A decision to accept Jesus Christ, my Savior, to receive His forgiveness in my life. That was a great decision. I have decided to follow Jesus, but it continues with a process called discipleship. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, pray a prayer. If you want to be my disciple, He didn't say, pray a prayer. He said, follow me. 1 John 2:6 says, those that say they live in Christ should live their lives as Jesus lived. So how do we get this purity of heart? How do we work with God in this process? We are set free before Him. He gives us a heart. He gives us a spirit. And here's what I would tell you. Here's the singular focus. A pure heart is experienced by setting my heart to pursue the glory of God. By setting my heart to pursue the glory of God. Jesus said, or the Word of God says, He's near the brokenhearted. Here's a good question. How do you fix a broken heart? By fixing it on the right thing. The glory of God. God is most satisfied in us when we glorify Him. We were made for the glory of God, Isaiah 43:7. It is a setting of your heart. You see this throughout the Scripture, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above and not things on earth. Philippians 3, one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, Solomon's son Rehoboam has taken the kingship. And God was unpleased with him, but Rehoboam humbled his heart and God relented of his anger toward him and let him begin working here. And then in verse 14, here's what it tells us about Rehoboam. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And he brought a lot of pain in his own life and a lot of pain for his nation. Although he had the grace and the mercy of God extended to him, he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. 2 Chronicles 12:14. We want to keep God's precepts, P-R-E-C-E-P-T. That's a rule or regulation for our behavior and our thought. But what I'm going to share with you now, that if you're going to have a pure heart, you need to preset your heart, P-R-E-S-E-T, which means to set or adjust it in advance. Before I encounter the temptation, before I go into this relationship, I am presetting my heart for the glory of God. And when I preset my heart, I will follow God's precepts. Okay? So let's say how we do that. Let's look at five things here. First, it means that I entrust my heart toward God. I entrust my heart toward God. I like the word entrust means, not just trusting, we'll get to trust in just a second as you'll see, but I entrust, it means I'm going to place in the care of, and God, you're going to be responsible for my heart. That's what it means to entrust. So I'm taking my heart and I'm placing it in God's hand. That means my emotions, my will, my thinking, and my actions, and my inner being, God, I'm placing it in your care. Here's what the scripture says: cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. God, my heart is in your hands. And as a result of that, I trust God with all of my heart. That's in my daily activity. God, I'm going to rely upon you. I'm going to confide in you. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my impenetrable shield. Notice this: my heart trusts in you, relies on and confidently leans on him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices with my song, and I praise him. Just a quick check in your life. How do I know that I've entrusted my heart to God and I'm trusting him in my daily activities? Look at your thankfulness. People that entrust their heart to God and who trust him in their daily life are overflowing with thankfulness, because you're seeing God's working in your life over and over again. You're seeing what he's doing in your life. Secondly, I will continually turn my heart to God. That turning that's what repentance means. It means to change your mind, to turn and change directions, and now you are following after God. But that's not a one-time event. Repentance, here's what you notice. You study the scriptures and you realize that the people that were closest to God in the Bible, that God did his greatest work through, were those that were very aware of their own failures and their sins and were constantly confessing their sin before him. That turning's not something you should have done 20 years ago and say, I'm in. But it is a daily. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it: I die daily. I'm continually, every day, I'm turning my heart toward God. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord is your delight if you will obey his voice and keep the commands and decrees written in this book of instruction. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips. It will express itself on your lips and in your heart so you can obey it. Now listen, today. When? Today. I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Turning your heart requires that you retrain your loves and affections to be toward the Lord. And listen, it's called discipline. And discipline is a spiritual exercise. You have to retrain yourself. I mean, we understand this. If you go on a diet, you have to retrain your appetite, don't you? Oh, I never knew that. Maybe that's my problem. Okay? Okay? You have to retrain your thinking, your emotions, you know, emotional triggers in your life, and then your actions. You have to train yourself for the purpose of godliness, the scripture tells us. Let's go on. Number three, I take care of what I allow in my heart. If I'm going to turn to God, there's some things that out of necessity that I'm going to have to let go. And what you'll see throughout the New Testament is you'll see juxtaposed between living a life for God and the things that God's going to fill you in. Almost always, these are the things you need to get rid of. Clothe yourself with this. Rid yourself of this. Fruit of the Spirit is this. The works of the flesh is this. You see that juxtaposed time and time again. You're going to have to take care of what you're entering into your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The psalmist prayed, create in me a clear, pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, help me be committed to the process of becoming more like Jesus, being conformed to your image. I like the New Living Translation of Galatians 5:24 and 25. After the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control, it says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. We don't have time to go there. You might look at Psalm 101. Get past the first two verses, but read the first two verses. And then it begins to say things like, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. And I'm going to watch the righteous in the land. The people that minister to my heart are those that are the faithful in the land. And daily I'm going to watch what comes into my life. You have to take care of your heart. You've got to be heart smart, so to speak. You know, that's a phrase we hear sometimes and taking care of your physical heart. Fourthly, I will set my heart to treasure kingdom values. Listen, you don't get kingdom values by osmosis. You don't get them by having a history of sermon notes that you filled out. You get your kingdom values by applying your life to the truth of God's word. It's the truth that will set you free as you apply it. Here's what Jesus says: where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. It's true with your money. If you want to know where your heart is, look where your money goes and look where it doesn't go. It'll tell you where your heart is. You look at your time and how you use your time, it will tell you where your heart is, what you really value in your life, because your heart exposes you. And that's why sometimes we don't share our heart with others, because we don't want to be exposed. People love darkness rather than light. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 68:18, it's in your notes. If I cherish sin, where did you cherish sin at? In my heart. The Lord would not have listened. So I make a commitment. I'm going to treasure kingdom values, and I'm not going to make peace with disobedience in my life. God, I invite your introspection in my life, your inspection in my life, and make me uncomfortable, Lord, if I am sinning. I invite that in my life, because my heart is following hard after you. And lastly here, I will train my heart to see God. Teach us to number our days, that we can present to you a heart of wisdom. The scripture says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness has much promising benefits, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into tasks, notice this, so that everyone will see your progress. People want to see your progress in God, not so that you can brag about it, not so they can give you a pin at church and say, look at what they're doing, but they will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean the pure in heart will see God? When you have a clear, uncluttered, focused heart, when you want to say, I'm going to do one thing, and that's to work in my life for the glory of God, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see His hand in your life. You're going to see how He brings circumstances and people and pain even and begins to work for His glory. You'll also be noticing God's work in other people's life. Here's one of the things that I occasionally say to people. I see Christ in you. How you responded to that, that was very Christ-like. But here's where I was challenged this week, and we got to be very careful with this one, but I understand. Here's what we ought to be able to stand as we look in the mirror and to say, you know how I handled that relationship yesterday in that situation when I was thrown into that? Man, I kind of handled that like Christ did. Christ is changing my heart. He's changing how I think. He's changing how I deal with my emotions. For those that say they live in Christ should live their lives as Jesus lived. They're going to be coming more. And here's what I understand. It's a whole lot easier to see Christ in other people than it is yourself. But there ought to be a family resemblance. We are His children. The world will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. He goes on to say, stay true to what, he says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of or your own salvation and for the salvation of those that hear you. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you. Lord, there's been a lot of content. It's been based on your word, and so that is good. But content is not where it's at. It's when we turn the intention of our heart to apply the content that we become more like you. It's a matter of the heart. And out of our intent, Lord, we want to say, we don't want to make a peace with wrongdoing in our life, with disobedience, with rebellion. So the intent of our heart will make us more like Jesus in this world, because the power and the purity of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin is now active and working in and through us. Father, very likely today you've pinpointed some emotions that aren't in line with who we are in Christ. And we confess that to you, just like when we first brought our sin before you. And we confess that emotion of anger or of lust or of jealousy or of impatience. We confess it and say, Jesus, help me not to be comfortable with this. Help me not to blame others for the way that for my emotional responses. Lord, perhaps there's a will, and it's not that we don't want to do God's way, but we want to do it our way. Father, we confess that before you right now. And as we come to your table today, remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and forgave us of our sins, your word says we should examine ourselves and we should make confession because, Lord, we want to see you. And in order to see you, we have to have a pure, a cleansed, a focused heart for the glory of God. For they and they only will see God not only in this life, but in the life to come. So, Father, continue to work and prepare our hearts as we participate in the Lord's Supper in Jesus' name. Amen.